The Word of God is so timely. It is always impressive about how the Word of God speaks to today as though it were written yesterday or even today. And Paul is writing to Timothy in this first letter to him, and he talks about how to be a man of God, how to be a person that walks with God, and he addresses issues that are so common today that they're almost as though he were writing about today. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at the first verse, we read these words: "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things that you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the truth and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Bow together. Oh Lord, may your word be alive in our lives, that we might be people who are ready on that day. Lord, take your word and empower it to change and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes to Timothy and he says something that many of us today may find to be very unacceptable, because he talks even to people who are slaves. And we live in a day in which official slavery is banned in much of the world, and although there are literally millions of people who are under a similar type of yoke. In fact, I was watching a documentary just a couple of weeks ago about the white slave trade, the so-called sex slave trade. And in America, they were saying that they believe that there are at least 200,000 women and children who are literally slaves, chained up someplace. And that seems an impossibility in this nation, and yet they were documenting with people who had escaped from that life. And yet Paul writes to these people who are in a form of servitude. Most of them had gone under that slavery because they were unable to pay their debts. And boy, does that not resonate with today and gas that is going to, they say, very quickly be $4 a gallon. And the cost of everything. I was talking with someone the other day, and I don't know how some of these small business people are doing it, because with the shipping costs and everything, he was saying that the pizza place where he was, their ingredients had tripled in one order. And certainly that is not going to go unnoticed when it comes time to price things. But Paul writes to them and he says that you are not, even to those who are under slavery, you are not to be grumbling and complaining. And he uses this line, and I want you to think about this from verse 1. He says, here's what really matters, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. I want to talk about that phrase today. So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Why is it that you live the way you live? When you go to school as a young person, is your motive to go to school to see your friends, to hang out, or is it to get an education so you can get ahead in this life? When you go to work, is it merely to earn a paycheck so that at the end of the week you have enough money to pay the bills so that you can have a place to live and food to eat so you can have enough energy to get up and go to work so you can pay the bills? Or is there something more to why you and I live? And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, this is what you need to urge and teach people. You need to urge this on them, that they are to live so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. We live in a day in which the Christian gospel is slandered, and the general reason is because of the failure of those who call themselves Christians. We live in a time in which it is commonplace for moral lapses to be a part of what people just think of Christians. In fact, when someone hears the word Christian, they often start looking for the hypocrisy that they assume will be there. And yet Paul says, even to these people who are in a really tough situation, he says, live your life in such a way so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. It is slanderous that so many today in the church are giving in to divorce. I was just... They had just released a brand new poll from the Pew Foundation that did a poll of 35,000 people. Now, I don't know if you know much about polling, but that is a massive poll. The average poll has maybe 1,000 people responding. This had over 35,000 people. And one of the things they found was that more and more people in the United States are becoming militantly atheistic. And in fact, those who have renounced all faith have climbed precipitously. It was about a 400% increase in the last 10 years. And one of the biggest reasons is the hypocrisy among Christians. Think about the way that the term Christian is used today. But Paul says that God's name needs to be kept from slander. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter writing says the same thing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, let's begin at verse 9. Peter is writing and he says, you are a chosen people. Do you live as a chosen person? Do you live as a person who has God's calling upon you? So often we live our lives as though we are merely people of a normal level, that we are people who have no special calling. And yet, he writes and he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Do you think of yourself as a royal priesthood? You and I have to understand that the only Bible most people will read is us. Most people will not read their Bible. The average home that has a Bible, and many, many do, that Bible is the one book in the home that is never read. The TV guide may be read. The books and novels may be read, but the Bible is never read. But we are the royal priesthood. And then he says, you're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Do we live as though we are God's personal property? Often we say things like, well, it's my life. I can do with it as I want. And yet, Peter writes and says, we are not ours. We are a people who belong to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, and every person has a right to live for themselves if that's what they desire. You can choose to be not the people of God. You can choose to live for sin and self. You can choose to live however you desire. But you cannot be God's people. He says, once you were not a people, and that's how all of us live. There's none of us in this room, no matter how early it is in life that you come to Christ, that there was not a time in your life that you didn't live for this world, for yourself. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercies, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world. Do we live as though this world is not our home? How many of you have traveled overseas to a foreign country? Only a handful. But you know the feeling of being in a foreign country? Of not being at home, of not speaking the native language, of not being comfortable that you can simply walk into a store. The problem is that we don't feel that way here. But Peter writing says, live as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And then he says in verse 12 these words, live such good lives among the pagans. Now, we don't live among people who are all Christians. We don't live in a world where everybody's a Christian. We live in a world that is filled with pagans, isn't it? We work with pagans. We shop from pagans. We live among a people who don't live for Christ. And yet, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, very often people will accuse us, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Now, here's the thing. If I live my life simply with my mouth shut, doing good, you know what people will say? Oh, there's a good person. Oh, there's a nice guy. You know, he's a nice guy. But you know, the fact is, I'm not a nice guy. And if I am a nice guy, the only reason I'm a nice guy is because of what Christ did. But when I live a life that is such a good life and then is constantly added with, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, there's a lot of people that won't glorify God today. They won't say today, oh, there's a true Christian. But on that day, when the truth is told, what will people say of you and I? And yet Paul says in Timothy, that we are to live so that God's name is not slandered. And then he talks about one of the biggest things that will slander God's name. Because if you notice in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I hate the translation here, because the NIV kind of softens it. It says, and to godly teaching. But the Greek there is very specific, and it says, to teaching of godliness. To teaching of godliness. And you know, we live in a day in which godliness is under attack. In which the teaching of sloppy agape, God loves us, everything's okay, live for yourself, do what you want, is the prevalent one. But Paul says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to teaching about godliness, how much is your life about being godly? It's difficult to live godly today, isn't it? It is easy. One of the things about American society today is we live in such a fragmented society that it's easy to have a private life that is filled with godlessness. Things that once you had to go out into the society and visit seedy places to get are now available right in your own house. I've always been disheartened when young people, and I love being around young people, but when they talk about how easy it is to get drugs. Isn't it amazing? You don't have to go to Camden. You don't have to go to some back alley. Did anyone see the news, I believe it was this week, of the woman who invited 100 kids over to her house? From a high school, what was it? Some kind of sports team. And there were 100 kids there and served them just loads of alcohol. And the police arrived and the kids took off running and they caught 57 out of, they said there was over 100 kids. The woman's arrested with 57 counts of contributing to the delinquency of a minor, is facing many years of jail term, potentially. But who would think to do that? And yet, the teaching about godliness is under attack in this day. And notice what Paul says at the end of verse 5. He says, these people that don't want to think about godliness, they're men of corrupt mind that have been robbed of the truth, and they think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And we live in a day in which Christianity has been equated with a means to financial gain. I was listening to a pastor this morning. Every time he would talk about serving Jesus Christ, he would bring it in, because then you'll get. Serving Jesus Christ is not about getting. It's not about becoming a millionaire. It's not about God pouring out blessing. Do you say, does God not bless people? Yes, He does. But that is never the goal. If you desire God's blessing, then what does that make you or I? If you or I live for God's blessing, what does that make us? Well, a person who marries another person for their money, what do we call them? So someone who wants to have a relationship with someone for their money is a gold digger. If all I want from God is what God can give, then what does that make me? A gold digger. God isn't desiring people who will seek him because of what he can give. Notice how many people today preach and teach about getting rich, and yet he says godliness, they are depraved people. Listen to some of the people that are called great leaders of the church today, and yet Paul says they are people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Come to Jesus so you can get ahead. And then he says something that cuts against everything our society says. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we live in a society that says don't be content with anything. Get bigger. Get newer. I was talking with Jim the other day, and Jim and I were saying, you know, how much these TV sets are today? What are they, like $5,000? You know, the great thing is if you don't want the biggest and the newest and the best, you wait 5 years and they give them away. But we live in a society that says want, desire, crave, the entire thing. All that is on television is you've got to have. You deserve a break today. We were talking the other day at prayer about how the Israelites complained about manna. Now, they didn't at first. At first, they thought it was wonderful. But they began to complain about it. And we were talking about how just 100 years ago, how people ate the same thing day in and day out. You know, the old joke about beans on the trail? And around the world today, there are people that live on the same meal every day. A bowl of rice, a piece of fish. We were doing a banquet one time at Pearl Street Baptist, and we had all the people come to this banquet, and they didn't know it, but when they arrived, they were assigned a table by number. And they sat down at the table, and then once all the people were there and everyone was sat down, we brought out a little folder and put it on each table, and that folder described what nation your table was. And one table got the Senegalese dishes of this peanut soup. And that just doesn't sound good to me. I don't know about you. But that's what they live on every day, a peanut bread, a bread that's made out of pounded peanuts, and this peanut soup. And every day, that's what they have. For some reason, it just didn't go well at that table. And then another table got something different, a South American thing. And the center table got the full treatment. The youth group came out and put down white linen tablecloths and brought out steaks and mashed potatoes and gravy. But you know, we're one of the only nations in the world where we eat because we want to eat. What's one of the biggest things that we go through? What are we going to eat today? Oh, what are you hungry for? And you know, we have so much food that we don't even get hungry for things. Paul says, godliness with contentment. How content are you? How much are you thing. How much are you content? And then he says something that we know is true, but we don't really believe it. And I believe if there's a verse in the scripture that we do not believe, it's this one. And that is, for we brought nothing into this world. Who came into this world clothed? What were you wearing when you came into this world? Nothing. And we can take nothing out of it. You do not see hearses with U-Hauls. No one ever hooks a U-Haul behind the hearse. I've told this story before, and it's one of those sad statements, but the story was told of the man who his whole life wanted a Cadillac. And he'd never been able to afford a Cadillac. And finally he retires and he takes a huge amount of his money from his retirement and he buys a Cadillac. Man, he drives around town in his Cadillac. And one day as he's driving around in his Cadillac, he keels over and dies. And they open up his will, and the will says that the majority of all the money he's earned in all his lifetime is to go to having him buried in his Cadillac. And so they embalm him behind the wheel. And they have the funeral, and there he is in the funeral parlor where they open up the side of the building and drive the Cadillac, and there he sits in his Cadillac. And they take him out to the graveyard, and he bought this huge concrete vault big enough to hold a Cadillac. And he's got about 6 or 8 or 10, I don't know, plots there all together. And they bring this big crane in, and they lift up the Cadillac and swing it around and lower it down into this vault to bury him. There he sits. And as they're lowering that Cadillac down into the grave. These two guys walk by the cemetery, look over and see this Cadillac with this guy being lowered into the ground. He goes, "Man, that guy's being buried in a Cadillac." And the other guy goes, "Yeah, that's living." No, it's not. Bill Gates may be worth $60 billion. Now, you have to understand that $60 million. But you know how much that will be worth to him the day he dies? Do you know what that will be worth the day he dies? Nothing. Not 1 cent of that will do him any good. And in fact, Bill Gates is one of the few rich people that recognize that, and he said, "One of the things that I'm trying to do now with my money is give it away." And at first he gave small amounts, what for him were small amounts, millions of dollars, but millions of dollars is pocket change. Probably I need this in my pocket more than he needs millions of dollars. But over the last several years he's been giving away billions. One of the things he said is, I'm figuring out that I've got all this money, more than I could ever spend in my lifetime. But it won't do me any good when I die. And he's right. And yet the Bible says that we can send money on ahead, because Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." He says, but, and there's a contrast, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He doesn't just say, don't worry about anything on earth. He says, actively, you need to store up treasures in heaven. Now, if I were to ask what your earthly bank account may be, that's one thing, but let me ask you an entirely separate question. What is your heavenly bank account today? What is your balance in heaven? Do you think about that often? People who have money think about that money on a regular basis. They check how their stocks are doing. They check how their retirement account is. Is my retirement account growing? But let me ask you, what is your heavenly bank account? He says, treasures in heaven, moths and rust don't destroy that. Thieves don't break in and steal. What is the value of your heavenly account? Jesus said this in Revelation, and I want you to notice something, because we often talk about how God gives us things by grace, but here is a verse that does not talk about grace, it talks about merit or earning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Actually, we'll begin at 17. He says, you say I am rich. Now, we live in a nation where it's very bad taste to say we're rich. We want to be rich without saying it. But the fact of the matter is, there is probably no one in this room that is not rich by world standards. I was talking to a fella a while ago that was going to become a missionary after he'd retired, and his people, the people that knew him said, oh, why would you want to become a missionary after you retire? You know, you can retire here in the United States. And he said, well, first of all, I want to serve the Lord. I've given all these years. He said, but second of all, do you realize how I'm going to be able to live on my pension in South America as a missionary? My pension in South America, I'm going to be one of the richest people on the block. We are rich people. But it's not a problem to be rich, it's a problem when we think we're rich. He said, you say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He said, if you could see into your heavenly account, you would see that although you may have clothes in your closet here, your clothes in heaven, your closet is empty. How many clothes are there in your closet in heaven? He says, if you think that you have wealth here and you can say, well, I own this stock, or I have this amount of money in my 401k, or I have this amount of equity in my home, and I've got all... But how much do you have in your heavenly bank account? And then notice what Jesus himself says, because these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me. Notice Jesus doesn't say, I will give you. Does your Bible say that? Does your Bible say, I counsel you to let me give you? Notice what he says. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. How much gold do you have in heaven? How large is your bank account in heaven? And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. How many clothes have you bought in heaven? You say, well, how would I buy them in heaven? It's certainly not with money, but it's with a life of dedication to Christ, of living for Him. How many treasures have you laid up for yourself in heaven? One of the tests of that is how much you think about heaven. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. If you don't have a lot of treasure in heaven, it'll be easy not to think about heaven. If you can go through the day without thinking about heaven, let me assure you of one thing. You undoubtedly have little treasure in heaven. But if you are constantly thinking about heaven, longing for heaven, desiring heaven, then that's a good indication that you have treasures laid up there. Because Jesus doesn't say, put your heart where your treasures are. He says, your heart will be where your treasures are. And if you long for heaven, then there's a good chance you have treasures there. If you do not, then do not deceive yourself. You need to begin to open a heavenly bank account. And then Paul ends this section of writing to Timothy with these words. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, verse 9, but people who want to get rich. What's your goal? What is your goal? Is your goal, I can remember my brother said that he wouldn't have children until he had $100,000 in the bank. People who want to get rich, what do you want? What is the longing of your heart? He says people who want to get rich, not people who are rich. Sometimes people who are poor can be the most worldly people on earth. He says people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires. What desires drive you? What desires drive me today that plunge men into ruin and destruction? And he goes on in verse 10 and says, for the love of money is the root. He doesn't say money. I know people who say, oh, money is bad. No, money is not bad. It's the love of it that is bad. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then he says again, he says, who want to get rich, in verse 9 and verse 10, he says, for some people eager for money. The story's told of a man that graduated high school. And upon graduating high school, went out and formed one of these dot-com companies. And by the time he was 25, had made $20 or $30 million. He'd been a geek at school, and you know, if people think you're a geek at school, do you know what the popular kids in school call the geeks 10 years after school? Sir. Don't be afraid of being a geek, because I'll tell you what, 10 years after school, the geeks are the ones that made it. But this person went out and he had tens of millions of dollars, and he comes back to his high school reunion, his 10-year high school reunion, and there's all the kids, there's the Mr. Popularity, and he works at McDonald's. And there's the prom queen and all her court, and they're all still pretty and don't have anything. And this man who had been despised as a kid in school walks up to the prom queen and knows that she hasn't made it in life as he has, and he says to her, will you with me tonight for $1 million? And she thinks over what $1 million would do. She's divorced. The football star left her for a younger woman. She's got children at home, and she thinks, what would it be like to have $1 million? And she says, all right, yes, I'll go to bed with you tonight for $1 million. He says, all right, well then, how about 20? She says, $20? What do you think I am? He said, we've already determined that. Now we're just haggling over price. Let me ask you, what will you sell yourself for? Is it a little more security at work? Is it owning your own house? Is it having the bills paid? What is it that you will sell yourself for? Because Paul says, when you are eager for money, notice what happens. They wander from the faith. You cannot be living for both money and Jesus Christ. He contrasts that and says in verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Don't even get close to it. Get away from it and pursue righteousness. What do you pursue? What do you chase after? What is it that really lights your fire, puts a sparkle in your eye? I was appalled a number of years ago, and praise the Lord, we've got our youth groups now kind of grown up where we can go back and hopefully in the next couple of months we will be able to go back up to America's Keswick and do one of those service days. And we've got enough kids now that are old enough that we can do that. And Courtney remembers those days, don't you? But I can remember being appalled at how, as I walked around serving tables one day and I kept asking, can I get you anything? How many people said, oh, $1 million? Struck me because when I was back up at Keswick for the pastor's convention about how many people just threw out the phrase $1 million when they were asked certain things. What is it that you're pursuing? Do you pursue righteousness? Let me tell you, it's hard to be righteous. It will never be automatic to be righteous. Is it in your life? Can you tell me, hey, when I just drift down the road of life, I end up in the place of righteousness? See, Paul says, pursue righteousness, godliness. Is my desire to be as much like God as it's possible to be? To think like Him, act like Him. Faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. What's the desire of your heart today? Is the desire of your heart a thing, or is it God Himself? The Bible says this. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I've heard people use that, as Paul says, as a way of godliness, as a great way for financial gain. If you just live for Jesus, then God will give you all the things you really want, money and. But that isn't what it's about at all. It's about if your desire is really heavenly wealth, to be rich with God, to know Him, to be part of what He is doing, to give your life to His calling, God will give you the one thing that really matters, and that's Himself. Let's bow together. Lord, we live in a world that desires the things of this world. Worldliness is no longer an insult to a Christian, but a badge of honor. And yet, You have warned Timothy and You have warned us that those earthly desires lead to destruction. And that we need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Lord, give us a heart that craves heavenly wealth, not earthly. In Jesus' name.